All right, as you see, our lesson tonight is on the Lord's Supper. The actual lesson title was Thoughts on the Lord's Supper. And the passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34. Now, I'll be real honest with you. When I saw the topic for this week in our study guide from the Union Gospel Press, I kind of had a strong suspicion that I wouldn't see eye to eye with where they were taking it, and especially when I looked at the Scripture, because in my opinion, and again, it's just my opinion, I felt like they were trying to skew toward believing that we should observe communion and the Lord's Supper, where, as you know, in this church, we don't. Now, I will tell you, having grown up in this church and been a member of it for almost 73 years now, I came across a lot of questions about the Lord's Supper that I couldn't find answers to in the Bible. So some of y'all I know have gone to churches where it was practiced, so maybe you can enlighten me on some of them. But then again, maybe there are no answers to a lot of those questions in the Bible. So, when I first opened up the study guide, I told you that I suspected that there would be a difference of opinion between them and me. And the first sentence said, one of the great privileges of the Christian life is our participation in the Lord's Supper or communion. So, it didn't take long for me to realize that we weren't going to see eye to eye on this. Does anybody here know, excluding the pastor and Charlie, how many times the Lord's Supper is mentioned in the Bible? Anybody? One time. And we're about to read that. And I want you to pay attention to what it says about the Lord's Supper. However, before we get started, I want to have a full disclosure here. Whenever I saw the subject, my mind immediately went back to a tract. And I looked back there the other day and I didn't see it, but I had seen it somewhere. And then I realized it's on our church website and it's just entitled The Lord's Supper. So I drew very heavily from that writing to develop my lesson and to answer some of the questions that, in a way that hopefully I'll be able to explain to y'all. The booklet is available on our website. If you go to, I think it's resources, maybe it's, yeah, I believe it's resources. And it's just the Lord's Supper. And I'm happy to say, very humbled to be preaching from the Bible and from the writings of our dad, R.B. Shiflett, tonight. Let's read the first verse, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's the one time in the Bible that the Lord's Supper is mentioned, and it's in a negative way, telling them that when you come together at church for a fellowship meal, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And before we get deeper into our passage for tonight, I want to just point out, and we won't go into it now because I think I'm going to take up close to the full time tonight. But if you go back before verse 20 in this 11th chapter, you're going to find other rituals, ordinances, whatever you want to call them, that the Jewish people had to abide by. One of them was, whenever a man said a prayer, his head must be uncovered. Whenever a woman said a prayer, her head must be covered. So, how many of you ladies, when you say a prayer, cover your head? And I generally try to always take my cap off before I pray, but I have probably forgotten a time or two. And I don't mean disrespect by not doing it, but I do mean respect whenever I take my cap off before I say a prayer. The unfortunate part of Christianity is how many times people pick and choose what they want to apply to their lives. I think this is a perfect example. They don't worry about women having to cover their heads to say a prayer, but yet they do feel like that we are supposed to be taking the Lord's Supper, the communion. And I think the explanation is very simple. When you understand, Dan and I were talking earlier about dispensations. That's the difference. A lot of these commands and all were for the Jewish people, and that's a totally separate dispensation than where we live today. Today we live in the dispensation of grace. And that includes, we'll get into this more later, that includes saved Gentiles as well as saved Jews. So we'll get into that deeper as we go along tonight. A couple of weeks ago, Charles was bringing a lesson and said if he spent, 3 minutes on each verse, his lesson would last 45 minutes or something like that. If I spent 1 minute on each of the questions that I came up with, we'd be here a long time. But I've kind of tried to pare them down. And the first one is, if I can get this to, I may have to lean over and touch that every time. How often should communion be observed? And that is as widely varied as most any other question you're going to find about communion. ChristianityToday.com says, Christ invites his people to worship and dine with him, so they should not neglect the Lord's Supper, but participate each week. One church website said, there's no clear command in the Scripture as to how often we're to receive the Lord's Supper, and for this reason, many churches have decided not to offer it weekly because they don't want it to become routine or lose its special status. Another church website said, once a year, only at night, and only after the sun has set. I don't know if some of y'all that have practiced the Lord's Supper in the past, if you can raise your hand when we get to one of the correct answers, well, and where you found that in the Bible, I'd appreciate it. Also, I know a lot of people here watch Les Feldick. He says it really doesn't matter to him if it's every Sunday or once a year. He said it's the mindset that's important. So, you know, we've got to bear in mind that the Lord's Supper, the way I believe I interpret the Bible, is a holdover from the Jewish Passover ceremonies that has been brought into Christendom, and people don't really have, the answers are not in the Bible for these questions we're going to be asking, I don't believe. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to go way back. Okay, Exodus 13, we're going to begin with verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength and hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall even be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And again, it is a Jewish celebration, and it was the steps of Passover were dictated directly from God through Moses. And so that's how we know, number one, that it was for the Jewish people. So how did it enter into Christendom? You may or may not realize it, and it probably won't be surprised if you didn't know it, but you find out. It was the Catholic Church that first brought it over from the Jewish faith into Christendom. Okay, so back to our question, how often? I looked everywhere in the Bible, looked at a bunch of church websites and a bunch of religious websites. Nobody seems to agree. And again, I can't find anything in the Bible. I'm going to quote something out of this book that those of you that knew my dad, you're going to be able to tell this is, sounds just like him. He says, "How often should the supper be taken? There's not a shred of evidence to support the theory that references in Acts to breaking the bread from house to house or breaking bread on the first day of the week imply a communion service." I've heard him use that shred of evidence, you know, many times from this pulpit and around the house, too. So, we aren't told how often we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. And I think I know why. Because it's not intended for us. God was very specific with the Jewish people. Specific month of Abib and specific days, 7 days without unleavened bread. He didn't leave anything to chance. Okay, the next question. Who is eligible to partake of the Lord's Supper? And this brought more questions. Is it just the local assembly of Christians? What about someone from another church visiting in town that week? What about a first-time visitor to the church? Does everyone have to be in 100% doctrinal agreement? Or is it open to all believers? I don't think we know, again, because it's not intended for us in the dispensation of grace. But let's look at what God's Word has to say about who can participate in the Jewish tradition of the Passover. I'm going to back up a little bit from our starting verse in verse 20 and begin with verse 17. "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." We remember that Paul frequently wrote letters of commendation and praise to the local assemblies. He also was not bashful when it came to writing letters of admonition, and that's what we have here. He chastises them for their divisions in the church, and we know previously from some of our Wednesday night studies that he chastised them for some following Paul, some following Apollos, and you know, he just did not want those divisions in the church. Now, the word factions in here kind of took on a different meaning. Enduring Word commentary had a little bit different spin on the factions part of it. It says, "We usually think of factions and divisions among Christians as nothing but a problem, but Paul reveals a purpose God has in allowing factions, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. God allows factions so that over time, those who really belong to God would be made evident." Another source said, "Divisions over issues such as these clarify which of them has God's approval for their faithfulness and what's right." So I suppose it is feasible to think from the standpoint of God allowing factions so that the stronger Christians don't fall victim to the weaker Christians that may be trying to steer the church in the wrong direction. I think in that case, factions would be a good thing to keep the church on track. Evidently, from this scripture, Paul had heard about fussing and fighting among the Corinthians over the Lord's Supper. He continues his chastising with verse 21, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you." And basically, the rich people felt entitled. And so when they got to church, especially on these fellowship meal Sundays, or I guess Passover, but any time that they were together, they felt entitled to step in front of the less well-to-do people. That was a common practice at the Corinthian church. And I think a lot of it stemmed from the early Jewish influence at the in this church. But Paul was chastising them very sternly for not welcoming those with less instead of making them feel more than welcome, like we tend to do at our church. You know, anybody that walks through that door, they are part of the family of God if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior. And that's what Paul, that's the attitude that Paul wanted from the Corinthians. We still don't have our biblical answer to who can participate in the Lord's Supper. And I think we won't get a biblical answer because, as I said, there's only the one mention of it, and that's tonight, and Paul uses it in a negative sense and says when they come together in one place to eat, it's not for the Lord's Supper. Again, this was a carryover from the Jewish church. The rituals, it's not something that I believe God intended for us today. Continuing the passage for tonight, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night he was betrayed," and we know this was at a Passover meal, no doubt about that, "that he ate with his disciples before the crucifixion. On the same night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I think there's no doubt but what this was a Passover meal. And when Jesus is instructing them to do this, he's talking about the Passover and its rituals. Very plainly there we read that it was on the night that he was betrayed. He gave thanks and broke the bread. And this wasn't the institution of a new ritual that so many people try to say it was. It was not the institution of communion for the Christian church or the Lord's Supper. If you would, turn to Matthew 26. And what we were reading a while ago was on the same evening, the same night before he was, in which he was betrayed. And Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26, "And as they were eating," and again, it's eating what? It's the Passover meal. Verse 18 says so. "Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit from the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Note especially that last verse, "when they had sung a hymn." I didn't really know all of the steps. I still don't understand all of the steps of the Passover. But the final three steps of the Passover are blessings after the meal. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it. And a song of praise before drinking the fourth and final cup of wine. And then one final blessing that's been adapted into today's Jewish society. And I'm not about to try to pronounce it in Hebrew, but basically it means next year in Jerusalem, which is their hope that by the time the Passover rolls around the next year, that they will be reunited and have Israel back. But I think, again, we have such clear documentation here in our passage for tonight and this one from Matthew that it's the same Passover night, and these are steps that were taken for the Passover, not initiating a new ritual. However, at the one before his crucifixion, he was calling and inviting Jewish people to take, to understand that he is the Lamb that's been promised to him for so long, and he is the Messiah. And also, it mentioned in there the new covenant, and that is absolutely something that is not for us today. Back to Corinthians 11, verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 34, please. Jeremiah 34, and I didn't write down the verse, but I believe it is verse 34 as well. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Listen closely here. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember it no more. So the new covenant that's referred to there, once again, is not something for Christians today, but rather for the Jewish people. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 11. Going back to verse 25 and then verse 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant. And who is the new covenant for? It's for nation Israel and the house of Judah. In my blood, this do as you drink it in remembrance of me. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's just a couple of the questions, but the questions keep on coming. Who decides if a person is a true Christian? And basically, are any of us worthy to judge anybody else? Should the cup contain grape juice or fermented wine? Should the bread be crackers or actually one loaf of unleavened bread? Should it be one cup or individuals? And perhaps most importantly, where are the signs for those who participate unworthily? Let's go ahead and keep reading here, starting with verse 27 in our passage tonight. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's pretty dire. Somebody participates in the Lord's Supper or the Passover unworthily, they could get sick, they could be real weak in their health, they could die. And basically, it's saying that there is a real guilt involved with participating in this meal unworthily. And again, that is the Passover. It's not what people today call the Lord's Supper. And that's probably a good thing, because if that was true today, and heaven help us not to judge other people, but if that was true today, if people took part in the Lord's Supper when they weren't worthy to do it, and were not told, you know, who would be worthy or how to judge someone if someone was worthy, it could be disastrous. And another quote from the book that I'm using tonight, he says in his book, there would not be enough of their fellow church members to bury the dead. So we don't want to debate this issue. We certainly don't want to be divisive and argue over it. We don't want to be divided like the Christians at Corinth were. Unfortunately, there's already enough divisions and denominations in Christianity today. And you know, the least little disagreement in a church and they can split, and then suddenly you've got more churches out there that just the tiniest little thing. I urge you to search your Bibles, look, try to find answers that I was not able to find, and tell me, you know, answers to these questions. I don't believe you're going to find specific answers, but I would sure like for you to spend time studying. Let's turn back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians a minute. In this passage that we're reading tonight, we need to find out, was Paul talking to saved Jews or saved Gentiles? So, back to chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers, now that right there is a good clue that he's speaking to the Jewish people. All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All of them that were out there in the desert with Moses, they were all beneficiaries of the same privileges. They all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate spiritual food, the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank from that spiritual rock, which was Jesus. But God was displeased with them, and we've studied that so much over the years, so many times. And in verse 5, it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We know that of the thousands that left for that 40 years in the wilderness, headed for the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to them, if they would only believe and have faith and follow through with his commands, all but a handful, two families, were, you know, the generation that left Egypt, headed for the promised land, they did not make it. Their children did, but the ones that were alive when they left never made it to see the promised land. And that's what it's talked about here, where it says God was displeased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And you have to wonder, why on earth would God allow them to die like that in the desert, scatter their body, and then document it in his holy word? Well, let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now, these things became our examples. That's exactly why, because God wanted them to be remembered as examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So just one chapter back from where they're talking about this Passover meal that Paul says, you know, don't, when you come together in church to eat, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So that's the one mention we have of the Lord's Supper per se. One chapter back, he's talking to the Jewish people. Now let's step forward one chapter to chapter 12. And again, we'll start with verse 1. Still addressing these same Corinthian people. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Here's what we need to focus on. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of it all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and another to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different types of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So God deals with different people through the Holy Spirit in different ways. We have different talents, you know, that we all can serve the Lord with. And in this case, this was while the miracles of signs and healing and all of those were still going on. But those were to come to an end before too long. But it's important to understand that in just this chapter 10, 11, and 12, Paul is talking to the same group of people, and he's addressing the saved Jews and the saved Gentiles. So why would saved Gentiles be participating in the Passover? Well, I'm not real sure that they are. I think that Paul was chastising them for whenever the Passover was observed. The spiritual gifts were soon to be set aside and the middle wall of partition taken down. But at this time, God was still allowing the nation Israel and the Jewish people to still observe Passover, all of their various rituals and ceremonies that they had for so many years, but they were still told that they had to obey the law and that the male children had to be circumcised. So, I forgot to move that slide up, but the Lord's Supper was definitely a continuation of the Passover, what Paul was referring to here, continuation of the Jewish feast, the Passover. We saw the details spelled out in Exodus 12. But do you realize what an amazing opportunity this would have been for saved Jewish people to witness to unsaved during their rituals that they still carried on, the Passover and all of these others, that where they could go and take unsaved Jews and be a witness unto them. But that opportunity was missed, and Israel rejected the testimony concerning Christ. A couple of more here. No longer sign gifts, no longer Jews and Gentiles, but instead one body. And I'd like to turn to Colossians, and we're going to read three passages here to help explain some of the removal of the Jewish rites and ceremonies, rituals. Colossians 2, 14 to 17. Colossians 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, or that word means debt, or it can also be defined as rituals. Blotting out the handwriting of rituals that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So when it refers to let no man judge you in meat or drink, As you know, the Jewish people had very strict dietary laws. And here, Colossians, it says, that's not, you don't have to live by those laws anymore. Colossians 2, continuing, or jumping down to verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ, the rudiments, and that word, that's basically the first things you learn, the rudiments. So, the Jewish people from the very beginning were taught, I remember an example that they said that when they were taught the Jewish alphabet, they would put a dab of honey on the tongue of the child when they would teach them to say that so that they would associate sweetness with the Word of God. So these rudiments, that's what they're taught from very, very young children. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, again, debt or rituals, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And in Colossians 3, 1 to 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So, you know, these rituals and the debts that the Jewish people, the ordinances that they had, they were no longer of any importance. And then I happened to think, you know, why would anybody want to bring all these, well, for lack of a better term, this baggage, the ordinances the Jewish people had, why would they want to bring that over into Christianity, which is so, I hate to use the word free, but it's absolutely free. You know, it's just, it's more ways to cloud the issue. It's more ways to convolute how simple salvation truly is. That believe, accept Christ as your Savior, and that's where salvation comes from. So I don't understand why they would want to bring all that extra over with us. And then I'm going to close with a direct quote from the booklet that I was using tonight, because it summarizes it in a way that I just, there's no way I could match it, much less improve on it. Okay, so here's the quoting. How do we take communion today? Every time believers gather in their homes or in the assembly and break the bread of life, which is the Word of God, they are having communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit, and are having communion with one another. Possibly there's another application which we miss, which God would have us to remember. Each time we gather with our families at mealtime and pause to thank God for His goodness in providing us with the food, we should be reminded of our blessed Lord's sacrifice for us. Thus, instead of a ritualistic meal at church, in a church gathering that is so foreign to the scriptural teaching, we can, three times a day as we break bread at our dining tables in the home with the family, show forth His death until He comes. Admittedly, this is an application, not an interpretation, but it has been a blessing to the writer. This meditation is offered to the Berean reader with one motive in mind, a challenge to study the Word on a difficult subject. It is the writer's sincere conviction that every Christian should stand for his belief, yet remain open-minded when it comes to questions such as this one. What should our attitude be toward our kindred in Christ who differ with us on this question? Above all, it should be an attitude of love and respect. Certainly, this should never be a barrier to fellowship. One of the greatest hindrances to making all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery is strife among the brethren over differences in understanding. Let us rejoice in the revelation given by the risen Christ to the Apostle Paul, not try to force our thinking on one another in these matters in which we may differ, but rejoicing in the many, many truths we hold in common, let us unite our efforts to reach the lost and the gospel, with the gospel of the grace of God, and to teach believers the joy of completeness in Christ. At the same time, let us continue to study in love as the noble Bereans these things on which we differ. Let the Christian who does not believe in the literal cup and bread are for us today not try to take them from his fellow Christian who has not seen this. And let the believer who takes the communion not try to force it upon one who rejoices in his completeness in Christ apart from all ordinances. And then may it never in any way be a bar to fellowship with other Christians. And then as I close tonight, I think there's one thing that I cannot leave unsaid since we're talking about this topic. Whether someone takes communion or not, whether they feel that a cracker becomes the literal body of Christ or the wine his actual blood, we need to remember the most important thing of all. It was and is the blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary that saves each and every one of us. And without that sacrifice, none of us could or would be saved, period. I'd like to close in a word of prayer now, if we could. Lord, thank you so much for this time of fellowship. We do ask your help in helping us to understand your word and understand why we do not participate in this ritual, this carryover from what we believe was the Jewish Passover. But yet at the same time, we ask your help in being patient and understanding with others, not debating it, not arguing about it, not becoming divisive about it. We thank you so much for this church and the message that's gone forth from here for so many years. We thank you for the way you've blessed us, our congregation. We just thank you so much for your love and sacrifice of your Son to die on the cross to cover our sins. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come to you in prayer. We thank you for the privilege that we can come to you and ask your peace and comfort on the Coates family during this time of their loss. And we just pray that they could have the peace that passes understanding during this hard, hard time. We pray for those from our congregation and community that are sick and suffering. Pray for those that not even aware of, but that could be under the weather, and we just ask for your healing and protecting hand on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.